stand. We had them too deep. And somebody whispered to me, you know why so many people are here this evening? Because they won't be here tomorrow morning. And I said, no, that's not true. Look around you. It's like, I guess that was true. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Are you here this morning? Answer yes or no. Yeah, you're fine. I don't watch kids' movies, but I did see some of this. Land Before to Imagine. I'm a recent creation. Doesn't matter. Are you here this morning? Answer yes or no. Yeah, you're fine. I don't watch kids' movies, but I did see some of this. Land Before Time. It's difficult to imagine. I'm a recent creationist, okay? I believe that God created the world, just like he said, the Bible says, some 6 to 10,000 years ago. But as I was thinking of this week, I thought, what would it be, if I turned this thing on, what would it be, Land Before Christmas? It's a difficult thing to imagine. Better yet, Life Before Christmas. Folks, humanity has been celebrating Christmas for how many years now? 2000, thank you, about 2000 whatever, okay? But what was it like before Christmas? I mean, what did they do on December 25th, 25 BC? And, you know, what did they do then? What was special about it? What was happening? And so this morning, what we're going to do is look at some things. Some things are extremely difficult to imagine, and I understand that. We've grown so accustomed to certain modern conveniences that life without them would be unbearable. How many know what that is on the left-hand side? How many have ever spent time in one of those, okay? How many have ever transitioned? You grew up as a kid. Now, we're not going to do this for every picture, but as a kid, you spent time in one of these things here. This is, what is that called? It's an outhouse. And you spend time there, and then one day your parents rolled in the dough and they had $100 extra and they put in modern plumbing. How many were there when it happened? Okay? We did that. Most of us. And folks, most people do not appreciate the fact that we have indoor plumbing unless they've spent time here. How many remember the times when there was no air conditioning? I remember I drove for the bakery, and I was up at 2 a.m. in the morning over in York County, and at about 11 p.m., I was still trying to get to sleep. It was about 100 degrees in my bedroom, and I was sweating. How many remember those times when you sweat? How many remember times sweating in church when you used to sit right next to each other? Yeah, things, smartphone. How many remember the life before a smartphone? Some of you can't, we can't even conceive of these things. Life before modern communications. How many remember life before modern medicine? When we got sick as a kid, you didn't run to the ER. You just hoped somebody was around that could tell you what would happen next. And this is the amazing thing. Whenever I have a fireplace at home, we heat with wood. And so I get up in the morning, and sometimes it's down to 62 in there. But we have a furnace backup. And if it gets real cold, it just comes on and we never get below 62. But you know what? In the olden days, guess what? People used to wake up in the morning and it was right above freezing. Now, some of you have no clue of what I'm talking about. I thought we always had furnaces. I thought we always had these things. And the answer is no, there was a transition. There was life before air conditioning, and there's life after air conditioning. And really, only people who have gone through that transition understand and appreciate what happened. We could go through a couple other ones here. Only those who've been around the block a few times can even fathom life without these modern conveniences. We've grown so accustomed to certain freedoms that we could hardly imagine life without them. Inconceivable. Can you imagine not being able to attend the college of your choice or to choose your leaders or your career? There are some places where you don't choose your career, somebody else chooses it for you. Or not being allowed to travel where you want to or do as you do now. Only those who have lived under those conditions can truly appreciate the difficulties and frustrations of living in such circumstances. We've grown so accustomed to certain celebrations and special events that life without them would be unimaginable. What's that? New Year's Eve. Can you imagine life without New Year's Eve? How many? What? When is New Year's Eve? We're not having a New Year's Eve service because I don't want to be here the next Sunday morning and nobody show up, okay? But New Year's Eve, Thanksgiving, I can't imagine. When's Thanksgiving? It's the last Thursday or something. But we always look forward to that. What else? We look forward to the 4th of July. Happy Valentine's Day. We look forward to that. At least the ladies do. Men, what about it? Well, most of the time I forget. How many have forgotten Valentine's Day? Go ahead. You confess. You're in big trouble. Veterans Day. Remember all who served. Happy Labor Day. I look forward to Labor Day. It's a special day. Everybody knows when it is. Oh, Christmas. Forgot that one. And then there's Easter. I can't imagine life without those things. Only those living prior to the establishment of these celebrations and events can truly and fully appreciate and comprehend them. And I say that truly. Only those who live before and after. Now, none of you here live before and after Christmas. I understand that. But I've got some quotes from some who did. What would life be without them? Listen to the comments of those who experienced the transition. There are a number of people, three old folks who we're going to look at, who share their thoughts as they realize the Messiah has arrived. These three folks have gone through the transition. They were there before he came, and they were there after he came. Listen to what one of them says. We hear the voice of Zacharias the priest as he speaks of his son John. John the Baptist. John, he will introduce the long-awaited Messiah. Now, watch what these folks say. There are three of them. Listen to what they have to say. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments. This is not a self-righteousness. They were right with God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And you know the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, there was a day when all of a sudden this little boy came along and his name is John. And here's what Zacharias said. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord. For what reason? To prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Where is the name of the Savior up there? What is his name? What is he called? The day spring from on high. So Zacharias is saying, John, you got a job to do. You're going to come before and you're going to announce this guy. And what will he do? He will give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, what does that tell us? This morning, if you were back there during that time, it is a time characterized by two things. Before the Christ came, it was a time of what? Darkness. It was a time of darkness. There was a time of fear. Fear of what? Go ahead. Fear of death. What happens after death? There's that fear. And so the Messiah, the day spring from on high, will visit us and he will give us light to those who sit in darkness and those who live under the shadow of death. We will have hope. Now these old folks, they're here. And this guy, Zacharias, says he is coming. In fact, he's on his way. We hear the voice of Simeon, a devoted believer who had been assured he would live long enough to see Israel's Messiah. Seeing Israel's Messiah was on his what? Bucket list, okay? Some of you are tracking. Some of you are still here last night. You're not tracking yet. But this is on Simeon's bucket list. Man, before I die, before I kick the bucket. How many knew that before I kicked the bucket? How many have a bucket list? We're not going to have sharing time this morning. But one of the things that Simeon desperately wanted to do is, Lord, I want to see the Messiah before I check out. And guess what? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who is that? That's the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Somehow God had spoken to this man and said, Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you check out. You know what? Simeon was excited. Anticipation, expectation. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon got what he wanted. What did he want? He was looking, longing, waiting, hoping for the new bathroom to come, hoping for the new air conditioning to come, hoping for this to come. He was hoping. He was expecting. And then it happened. And life changed for the man Simeon. Why? He was gratified. You know what he was ready to do? He was ready to die because he had done the one thing that he had hoped for so much. We hear the voice of Anna, or Anna, a dear old widow who had longed for and looked for the coming of the Messiah. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now, this is an old girl, okay? This is an older lady. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was probably married at what age? 16. So now she's lived with a husband for 7 years, and then he died. That would make her what? 23, okay? And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Good grief. 23 plus 84, I did this before I came here so I wouldn't be embarrassed, is 107, okay? That better be right. This lady is 107 years old. And what did she do all of her time? For 84 years, it seems. 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day, and coming in that instant. What instant? Right after Simeon got done talking. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Israel or in Jerusalem. What had she waited for? You have Zacharias, you have Simeon, and you have Anna. All of them were there during that transition. They were there to witness the first Christmas. Who was it? It was the Messiah coming. There were obviously many more who could have expressed their longing for Israel's Messiah and were there when he arrived. Read and reflect on a few familiar Old Testament texts from which the Jewish believers grounded their anticipation, expectation. Now, folks, there are people who have false expectations. You have these three in particular, and there are a lot more of Jewish people. What were they looking for? They were looking for a Messiah. How did they know he was going to come? The Word of God, the Word of God. And that's all they had. The promise from God and his word was all that they had to lean on. That's all they had, a word from God, you will have a Messiah, you will have a Messiah. And there during the transition, the prophet Micah tells us where he would be born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me. Read it with me, please. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Who is that? It's the Messiah. It's the Messiah. Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, what are you waiting for? We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah. How do you know there's going to be one? Because the Word of God tells me in Micah 5:2 that he will be born. He will be God in the flesh. He will be born. Did they understand all the minutiae of the birth of Christ? Answer, no. But they knew enough to place their faith and hope in the coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah mentions the fact of his virgin birth to all of the house of Israel. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Ahaz was the king, okay? And he was a bozo, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he, probably Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, then he said, hear now, O house of David. Who is the house of David? Israel. O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Here it is. Read it with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear in the Gospel of Matthew. Who else was anticipating the coming of Messiah? It was Mary and Joseph. And so you see that. The prophet Isaiah discloses the birth and nature of Messiah and the extent of his reign in time and space. For unto us a child is born, unto us a... How many want to sing? Every time I read this, I want to sing the song. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity. Father of Eternity is a better translation. Father of Eternity, the originator of eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, next three words, will perform this. It will happen. Now, folks, we have never been under oppression. We have rarely ever been mistreated. When people take advantage of us, we have recourse, ways of getting justice. But folks, in their culture, many of them had no one to look out for them. Many of them were poor. Many of them were underprivileged. What they really wanted was a Messiah to come and make things right. And finally, they had a promise, and that promise is fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah also speaks of the character of the longed for king of Messiah. There shall come forth a rod, capital R, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Who is this? It's the Messiah. It's the one that we're celebrating his birth today. It's his birthday today. And Isaiah is prophesying hundreds of years ago, this guy will show up. This person will show up. Not only that, but with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. People who cannot fend for themselves, people who cannot protect, people who do not have enough money to bribe or to find a lawyer. This Messiah will take care of them. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Good, it's about time. How many would say this morning it's about time that somebody deals with the wicked? I would. If you don't say that, you don't watch the news. I wish somebody would show up that would deal with wickedness and evil on the planet. Messiah is coming. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The prophet Isaiah emphasizes the kindness and uplifting ministry of the waited-for Messiah. Again, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Who said this? Isaiah said it. Who quoted it in the New Testament? Messiah. Messiah quoted it. He said, I am this one that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years ago to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's about time. It's about time for someone to come onto the scene to take care of these things. And who is it? It's the Messiah. The prophet Jeremiah foretells of a righteous king, the Messiah, who will care for and protect his people. Behold, the days are coming, says Jeremiah, says the Lord actually, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Who are they looking for? They're looking for the Messiah. Who is? Simeon, Zacharias, and Anna, and a whole bunch of other Jewish folk in the Old Testament. The promise of a deliverer goes all the way back almost to the beginning of time, Genesis 3:15. How many were here last evening? Mr. Tim referred to the very scripture. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It is a reference to the Messiah. Satan would bruise his heel. The Messiah would crush his head. And it happened. And the Messiah is here. This is interesting. Perhaps no one is as qualified to describe life before or without Messiah better than Israel's professor of wisdom. Who is, without looking at your notes, who is Israel's professor of wisdom? Tell me. Solomon, the wisest man on the planet at that time. Solomon's goal, now I want you to pay close attention because this is important, because some folks think Solomon was a little deranged and he was depraved. I don't think so. Solomon's goal is to paint a realistic, compelling picture of life under the sun. He is a professor. He is standing before people who think they've got their act together. They think if they just pursue this and pursue this, that life will be wonderful. It'll be happy. For many, life was marked by futility, monotony, frustration, meaninglessness, false hope, emptiness, fear, confusion, ignorance, darkness, and hopelessness. Now let me ask you a question. Is there any of that today? Yes or no? Yeah. There are a lot of folks. That's where they live. Now, they will not tell you that. Hey, how are you doing? Go ahead. Great, I'm doing fine. I believe that most of the folks that say that are not exactly telling the truth. How many also think that? I think that's true. They're not telling the truth. They're not telling you like it is. How many have ever lied and said, I'm fine? Come on, come on. I'm fine, I'm fine. My dog just got run over by a car. I'm fine. No, I'm not. I'm not fine. Most of us, when we say that, we're not really fine, but we know that the other person cannot solve our problems, okay? They can't solve our problems, and really, they probably don't. They don't care. And so we really don't tell them. Folks, I believe there's a lot of that today. Now, I want you to listen to what he has to say. The words of the... Now, we're not going to read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, okay? But I want you to notice, the words of... Next word, the. That means the teacher. He's the big guy, okay? The teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. And here's what he says. Now, this is what he's saying. Again, I want to preface this. He is speaking to people who think life consists of the things that you own, who think you can be happy without Messiah. And he's leading them down this trail, and he's going to blow their lives apart because he's going to tell you, this is the way it really is. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. This is the smartest guy on the planet. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Don't get too depressed during this. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. That's an amazing statement. My eyes have never been full. My stomach has been full. My stomach was full last night. How many had a full stomach last night? Yeah. But my eyes are, people like to go what? They like to go what? Sightseeing. They love things. They love to hear things. That's never full. What Solomon is saying, this is endless. This is monotonous. I have seen, and don't say that about the pastor this morning, okay? I have seen all things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless, the chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon could say to you, I have had it all. And when he says all, he means all. I've had it all. He has had more than you could ever imagine having. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And everybody said, amen. That's the way it works, folks. So I hated life. I hated life, he says, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. I worked my tail off all my life. I built it, and guess where it's going? It ain't going with me to the grave. I got to leave it to somebody behind me, and they may waste it all. I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. Folks, that is an awesome statement. Now remember, who's telling this? It's Solomon. He's the wisest man that ever lived. And what he's saying is this: if you think you can find happiness with Christ, without Christ, you are only kidding yourself. If you can find happiness without God, without Messiah, you're only kidding yourself. He'll come to that at the end of the chapter. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil or the calamity that is done under the sun. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. God allows some people to have everything they've ever wanted. What do you think the next word is? Starts with a B, ends with a T. Three letters. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil, or calamity. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so those who are afraid to take them. What is he talking about? Go ahead. We all die. Ah, to give light to those who sit in darkness, who are under the what? The shadow of death. That's what Solomon is talking about. The words of the wise are like goads. How many know what a goad is? If you've ever grown up on a farm, if you've ever had cattle or pigs or whatever, I don't know, sheep, but we would take a stick and we would sharpen the one end of it. And then if you had to and the cows weren't moving, you would goad them. You would goad them. You'd shag them. In Lancaster County, that's what you do. You get them to move. You get them, you irritate them, and they move. And here's what Solomon's saying. The words of the wise are like goads. Folks, when Solomon writes these words, his goal is to get you moving, to get you thinking. Solomon wants you to think. If you think you can live a life that is wonderful and happy and all of that without a relationship with God, you're only kidding yourself. You're living under a delusion. Like the collected sayings, that's something different. Like firmly embedded nails. How many used to, when you wanted to hang something on the wall, you'd just drive a nail in the wall and you'd hang your coat on or something? You ever do that? That's what he's talking about. You can hang things. You can hang your life on the sayings of the wise. Here's what it is. In Solomon's book, Ecclesiastes, here it is. Some of the things, they will goad you. They will force you to think. Some of these things will get under your skin. They'll move you. And there are other things, the saying of the wise, that you know what? You can hang your life on. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And everybody who's ever been to secondary or educated say, yes, yes, I know what you're saying. We're getting ready to land this thing. Zacharias, Simeon, Anna, you testify. Your hope is in Messiah. He's coming. He's come. How does life change after that? Men must be willing to face the reality that life without hope in Messiah is painful and pretentious. In fact, the world's joy is a self-perpetuated delusion. What is that? What is a self-perpetuated delusion? Folks, if I surround myself with enough things, if I put enough noise in my life, if I surround myself with enough people saying what I want to hear, you know what? I can make myself happy. I can create my own little world. There are some people that cannot sit by themselves. There's got to be something going, got to be something going, got to be something going. Here's what happens. I find that when I sit by myself in the tree stand, I think. Some people don't like to think, because when they start thinking about reality. You know what Solomon wants me to do? Frank, start thinking about reality. Is the life you're living really what you want? Is that what you want? This world's joy is self-perpetuated delusion. The land before Christmas doesn't seem too appealing. The life before Christmas doesn't seem too appealing. Unless there's an expectation that there'll be a Christmas, that Messiah will come and provide meaning and hope. Unless there's an understanding and appreciation for what God has done in His Son to give us forgiveness and life. It is difficult to imagine life before Christmas. That would require imagining life without Christ. Folks, people on the other side of Christmas, they look forward to a Messiah. In the days of darkness and the shadow of death, they look forward to a Messiah. Otherwise, Solomon describes the life lived without him. Those who have known and experienced it have an understanding and appreciation of new life in him, which makes Christmas all the more special. You know what? When I was growing up, I didn't know Christ, and I didn't like Christmas because we were poor. There were 8 kids in the family. I don't think my parents liked Christmas either. I don't think anybody else liked Christmas. And the only time Jesus was mentioned was when something went wrong and somebody else in the household would use the name of Christ in vain. It was sort of bleak. It was sort of pathetic because we didn't have much of a Christmas. How many know what I'm talking about? You've been there. Some of you have, yeah. But you know what? When I came to faith in Christ, Christmas took on a new meaning. Christmas without Christ is a self-imposed delusion. I need Christ in my Christmas. This morning, life before Christmas, life after Christmas. Because of Christ, I have life. Say it with me, ready? Because of Christ, I have life. Father, this morning, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for your love and faithfulness to us. Father, again, Christmas has been shrouded with so many things. Father, help us never to forget that you loved us, you gave your Son for our sins. Father, so that we could have forgiveness and life everlasting. Father, help us as we continue to seek to comprehend the life, the death, the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. We're going to ask you to take your hymn book, if you would, and turn to number 123. I'm going to start this, and then I'm going to step off. We have a young man who's going to be baptized this morning on Christmas Day, 2016. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Jim if he'll come up. Go ahead and stand with me, please. I'll sing the first verse, and then Jim, I'm going to head to the place there, and you can continue if we could. Number 123. Son of God.
over the page to 124. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
A young lady, teenager, she had trusted Christ as her Savior, and she wanted to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And there was another young man who wanted to, but he wasn't sure, and I guess Megan getting baptized sort of helped you. But what's your name?
Ryder.
Ryder. Where's your dad? Right there. Where's your mom? Right there. Are you nervous?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what nervous is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Ryder is 9, and Ryder wrote out his testimony. I can't read it, but he probably can. Ryder, read that for us if you would, okay?
I got saved by going to church and hearing that Jesus Christ, our Savior, died on the cross for our sins. When I got home, I prayed and asked him for forgiveness. I want to show the church that I got saved.
Amen. And Ryder's been sort of pressing mom and dad that he would get baptized. He wants people to know that he has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a joy. 9 years old, trusted Christ as your Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Ryder, based on your testimony of faith alone in Christ alone, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried together in light of his death, raised again to newness of life. Amen.